Grab your Bibles and let's go to the reference where we started this series on the purpose of the church in Ephesians 4. All right, and so I want you to grab your text there, and we're gonna pray real quick. And I just want to thank the teenagers and the kids; they do a great job, and we're just thankful for the talent we have here. But let's just pray. God, I pray that as we go into Your Word, that You will just use it. God, help us just to hide right now and not be seen. God, I pray that You'll just reign in here in truth and in freedom. God, I'm looking at the news and reading the papers. All I hear is that we need You. We need You more than ever. And I pray that in America, we stop complaining about what's going on and start focusing on what needs to happen. And I pray that You'll raise Christians to stand up and to be that leader that You've called us to be, to stand up and to be that powerful force that You established through Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that we not live in fear and not run and hide, but that we stand proclaiming in boldness the truth that sets men free. The gospel, the cross, the resurrection. God, help us just to have a passion for reaching people and to just love them where they are. God, I thank You for all that You've done, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Can I tell you this today, and maybe this is a bold, controversial statement, but I firmly believe it and I can't get away from it. You look at the condition of where we are today in America, and it's easy for us to start blaming this, that, and the other. This event set it into motion, or these people are doing these things. And I don't want to take us into an uproar tonight, but can I tell you something? I don't think our problem has a color or has a race, and I don't think our problem has a profession issue. I think our problem in America is the church. And the church has lost its focus. And the church has lost its purpose. And as a result, people are wandering without purpose. People are wandering aimlessly looking for love. I mean, isn't that the anthem of what everybody's screaming for? Isn't that what we hear is love? You know, unite. This matters and that matters. Everything matters. Can I tell you this? I love when Jesus talks salvation. He didn't put a little code to it. He didn't say Jews only. You know, He said, hey, for whosoever, anybody that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody. That means the person that, you know, all they do is tell lies all the time. And the person that, man, all they've done their entire life is murder people. Anybody has an opportunity to go to heaven. And we look at that and we realize that in our churches all across the world, we have cultivated an atmosphere. And that atmosphere that's been raised in church has been a very hateful one. Has been a very angry one. A lot of people blaming God for things that God had nothing to do with. A lot of people questioning God on things that God does not take part in. Let's just kind of debunk some things. And if you've been here, you know them, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. But I told somebody just the other day, God has never sent the first person to hell. He's never done it. You say, well, hell's literal. Yes, it is. But people choose to go there. He made a way for them to go to heaven. He never sent them to hell. You say, well, what do you mean? The Bible says that, you know, Jesus Christ Himself is not even going to return until every ear on the face of the planet, every person on the world, on the globe, everyone has heard the gospel. You know why? He wants everyone to know that there is a better way. There is a better place. There is hope. There is love. There is peace. And He's not going to stop. He's not going to destroy. He's not going to judge until every person has that opportunity. That's why I believe Grace Community Church has to get busy in missions. We have to get that anthem out there. We have to get it across the world. We got to get it across Jefferson County. That God saves anyone who calls on Him, anyone. And you look at it and you realize that, man, we've got this issue that I tell people all the time, some of the best people I've ever met in my life, I met in church. But some of the worst people I've ever met in my life, I met in church too. Some of the nicest people I've ever met, I went to church with. And some of the evilest people I've ever met, I went to church with. Anybody else say, yeah, you know what, I can say that? Wow, look at that. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? Does that break your heart like it does mine? You know, I remember Jennifer and Eric sitting over in the cafeteria, and they said, what's your rules for the sanctuary? Remember that? They said, churches change when they get new buildings. I was like, we're not changing. We're not changing who we are. We're not changing what we do. We're not posting signs about where food can go. You know, we hope that you're learning that it goes in your mouth, right? You know, but we're not doing those things. And you know what? Our janitors, thank God, man, they pick up cookies all the time. You know, they clean up stains all the time. Our carpets have stains on them. You know, and it doesn't really bother me. We do the best we can to keep it clean. That's why we put that floor down there, so you can spill it and just wipe it up, you know, and move on. You say, why? Because this building does not represent God. It has nothing to do with God. It is not the house of God. And we have said, hey, don't run in the house of God. Don't talk in the house of God. Don't do this in the house of God. And I said it at the very beginning of this series. We like to imagine this is the house of God because we'd love it if God would stay home when we leave. We'd love it if we could walk out the doors and He stays behind. But can I tell you this? The universe isn't big enough to contain Him. Man, the universe is held and measured in the palm of His hands. Hey, this world, it doesn't contain Him. There is no house of God. That's why Jesus said, your body, it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the place that God chooses to dwell and meet with people on earth. It's us. If there is hope for the world, it has to go through the church. It has to go through believers. It has to go through someone who's attached to the Prince of Peace, to the hope, to the eternal and almighty God, and says, okay, my entire life, 70 years if you give it to me, 10 years if I got it left, whatever it is, I'm going to let you live through me so that people can see you. So that means that, man, if people are going to see God, then God's got to be doing some pretty amazing things. But I don't know about you, but it's been a long time since I've been to church and seen some amazing things. Now listen, you know, we had a couple of people just Sunday night talking about suicide, and thank God neither one of them have done it, and we're thankful for them. And you know, and we had some come up, and I know we were talking to Randy, said some people have approached him talking about their sexuality. As Sunday night, we had on my right side a delivered homosexual, and on my left side a delivered abuse victim who had been very promiscuous. And man, both of them are pagans and witches, and man, how God's used their story. And man, it was just amazing. You know, I told my wife, it kind of shocked me. We put an invitation out for people to meet us in Perkins so we could talk, and like 49 people showed up. You know, it's like, man, it's just cool to see how God works. Now, here's the thing. Church, we got to get back to the belief that God does what humans cannot fathom. God does what we can't imagine. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You know, the church has got to get to a realization that God does and is willing to heal people today. And we do that. How many of you have been here? We've anointed people and we've seen it. You know, one of our instrumentalists that plays up here with us had lost their complete sight and now they're fully restored. And we're just thanking God for that. You know, but we believe that it goes beyond that. You know, we believe that God can do some really supernatural things in your life. Matter of fact, if you're hungry, can't He put manna on the ground for you to eat? I mean, God can do some amazing things. But we as a nation, as a culture, we as the church have started relying on other people to do what God has called us to do. We've started relying on politics, or we've relied on systems and programs and different things to help people where I believe the church was called to help. You know, orphans should be the church's responsibility. I'm a firm believer in that. That's why I thank God for the foster parents we have here. And that's why one of the visions of Grace Community Church is to build and establish an orphanage on this property. You say, why? Because the Bible even says pure and undefiled religion are those that take care of the widows and the orphans. You know, and I don't know about you, but when's the last time that's crossed your mind that, man, we need to go out there and we need to start Saturday projects going over to the 70-year-old, 80-year-old lady who can't rake her own leaves or mow her own grass and not charge a dime and just show up and just, man, if she gives us lemonade, a bonus, you know what I mean? And just go with it. But the thing is we're too busy, aren't we? I mean, life has really gotten in the way. I'm a pastor, and I can say that I look at it a lot of times, and I think I'm too busy. I just can't get to it. And that's why God instituted the church, because He knew that you're going to have a busy life, and so am I. But together, collectively, man, we can get some things done. It shouldn't rest on one person's shoulders, and it shouldn't rest on a husband to lead the family. It should be a husband and wife joint effort. And it shouldn't rest on a mom to raise the children. It should be a mom and a dad joint effort. And matter of fact, it shouldn't just be a mom and a dad joint effort. It should be a community effort to raise a child. Man, there's a phrase that we say, but we don't believe it like they used to. It takes a village to raise a child. You know, and we look at it and we realize that everything that needs to happen in America can be summed up in one verse where the Bible says all gifts that are necessary are already in the church. Everything that God wants to do is already here. Can I tell you this? God has called you to do something that the moment you hesitate, it carries eternal value in somebody else's life. Eternal consequences in somebody else's life. God has called each of us to step out at certain times. And like we said Sunday, that doesn't mean your full-time ministry is going to be on a stage. And it doesn't mean that you're going to teach a small groups class. But it simply means that you're going to be aware in Walmart when you need to encourage somebody. You're going to be aware when you're at the restaurant of the waiter or the waitress that needs a little boost in their day. You're going to be watching for opportunities and seeking those opportunities. And the church is designed to culture, to cultivate what the Spirit is willing to do, to teach it, educate it, come together in fellowship, teach us how to grow in Christ, move us into that willingness to share Christ, and then get on the mission field and get it done. That's what we're called to do. Matter of fact, the All-Star game was last night. Any baseball fans in here? All right, so some of you watched it. I decided to get a little creative with this. So this is my best artwork that I can possibly do in 45 minutes. But throw my little diamond up there if you don't mind. I'm going to show you the purpose of the church in a baseball setting. Is that all right? All right, so Tanya, you got me? You with me? All right, there we go. All right, look at the transition. It's one of my favorites. All right. But you know, in baseball, before you click anything else, understand there's a certain set of rules. You start at home plate, but that means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It just simply means you got up to bat. It means you had a chance. And I believe in life, guess what? Every one of us starts at home plate. And that means absolutely nothing. Just because you're alive doesn't mean you're actually doing something with your life today. And just because there's breath in your body doesn't mean you're fulfilling your purpose. And let's just put it this way. Just because you came to church tonight doesn't make you right with God. It doesn't make you super spiritual. And here's the cool news too. Even if you came in here not right with God, it doesn't make you a worse person for coming that way. It doesn't. It just gives you an opportunity. You're at the plate. They're about to throw a pitch. You know, and tonight that's what I'm going to do. And all honesty, our churches are to throw that pitch. So Tanya, click if you would. And the pitch we throw is we encourage worship and relationship. We encourage, and that's what we're throwing at you. We're, hey, let's get you in a relationship with God. Let's get you excited. And so if you would imagine it in a baseball setting, it's as if God's standing here tonight and he's throwing opportunity at you and you got to hit the ball. I mean, you got to make a play. You can stand there and watch opportunity go by, or you can try to do something with your life. And nobody likes to strike out looking. Matter of fact, how many of you have ever played baseball? Anybody ever done that? That's the most embarrassing way to go down. It's to stand there and get called out because you refuse to swing the bat. Can I tell you this? There's going to come a day that you stand before God as a child of God. I'm not talking lost people. You stand before God as a child of God. And the most embarrassing way to stand there is to have said, I got to home plate, God, and I got scared. I got scared. I didn't know that, man, the opportunities were coming fast. Life went fast and I didn't do anything. Man, I don't want to get to heaven and say, man, I didn't do anything with my life. I want to get to heaven and realize that I through God's help, was able to accomplish great things in life. And so as a church, we're going to throw you those moments. We're going to say relationship over religion. We're going to say what you believe about Jesus Christ is the most important thing, factor of life. What you believe about him establishes everything. And we're going to challenge you to love him and to realize that being in a relationship with him does not make you holier than now. It makes you holy because he is holy, not because you did anything. And it doesn't make you some supernatural or super, super spiritual person. See, we got this idea. Some people say, and I heard it said, that when you get Jesus, you'll have no more problems. Wrong. I mean, wrong. What happens is you get Jesus and you realize the world's got problems. You realize you've got problems. And you realize that he's the only answer to those problems. Anybody say amen to that? And then say, okay, I'm going to go through it with Christ rather than go through alone. So can I tell you this? Don't strike out at the plate. And as a church, we will fail you if we leave you at home. So here's what we do, okay? Our idea is, go ahead and click again, is to get you from that worship relationship atmosphere into an actual membership. Now understand this. You say, people ask me all the time, why does it matter if I'm a member or not? Well, it matters greatly. Here's why. Because you got to belong to something for it to empower you. You really do. Have you ever noticed that a lot of people don't associate, they're just the kind of go by the wind, and the Bible says they're tossed by every doctrine? Can I tell you this? There's got to come a point in your life that you hunker down and you make a relationship with Jesus Christ official and you say, I confess you as Lord and Savior. And then after that, listen, the very first step, if you want to start playing the game, you need to get in a local church and you need to start growing. Now, if you're visiting with us tonight, yeah, I'm not telling you, this is not an advertisement for our church. This is an advertisement for you. You need to be in a group of people that are like-minded, seeking the same things that you're trying to seek in life. Otherwise, you will start seeking what the majority seeks. And if they're not seeking where you're trying to go, you're going to go where they're going. We say it all the time. You want to see how far you're going in life? Look at who you're going with. You want to know where you're going in life? Look at who's around you. Katie tonight. Conrad, can I share? Katie tonight is checked in rehab in Nashville. Conrad's got the address, and it would do wonders if you would get that address and just send her postcards for the next 30 days. All right? But Katie is one of our, she's a sweetheart. She really is, and we love her dearly. And I've been talking to Conrad through text and back and forth, and you know, Katie has a weakness. The weakness is drugs. Doesn't make her any less of a person than me, and doesn't make her any less of a person than you. It just simply means she needs us now more than ever. She needs people to believe in her and rally around. Am I right, Conrad? She needs lifted up, and so does he. You know, and they need that atmosphere. And that's what I told him. I said, buddy, what's your plan for when she gets out? That's what we were talking about in the office. I said, you got to surround yourself with people that don't do drugs. You got to surround yourself with people that don't have that weakness. He said, I'm thinking about moving here. I said, that might not be a good idea. And then we started going back and forth. And you know why? Because they're going to need a family around them that's going to cultivate them and push them to greatness. You know, I told them a long time ago, I volunteered. I think they've already recruited me. I'm a part of that group. And man, we're going to see them succeed. You know, and I was standing up here and I was talking to him and we were going back and forth at 100 miles an hour. So, you know, I look and I realize, hey, it's time. I said, it's time to hunker down and start planning out the rest of your life. You know, I long for the day that we see them married and having kids and full career and all those other things and not worrying about where to live and different things. And right now, hey, can I just put it out there? Conrad needs somewhere to live. And we're looking at those things and trying to cultivate. That's a church's job. And when you belong to a church, you should not go through something alone. Why? Because there should be people to rally around you. That's why it's important to belong to something. That's why it's important to be a member. You say, well, what do you mean? When you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're not alone on earth anymore. You have the full power and authority of heaven going with you everywhere you go and protecting you in everything you're doing and giving you the options and opportunities to do amazing things with your life. Today, the Bible says we are ambassadors for God, meaning that we talk, it should be if God Himself's talking. We do, it's God Himself doing. That's how it should be. And that's a powerful way to live. So membership, we get you in membership, you're on first base. But can I tell you this? You can't score if you get left stranded on the bases. You ever notice that? Matter of fact, we need to get you to second. And second base simply says this, okay, after we get you to membership, we've got to get you involved in something greater. Tanya, show it to them if you would. You go from membership to maturity. We got to get you to grow. Now, I want to show you some verses in just a second. And Tanya, you just keep this, and I'm going to read. Write these down. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read them to you. We're not going to throw them on the screen tonight so that we can keep this illustration rolling. But Ephesians chapter number 4 tonight. Let's start reading in verse number 7. And I want you to understand this. The Bible says in verse number 7, however, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. All right, now I'm going to read that again, just in case you think you don't have a spiritual gift. All right, it says, however, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you're a believer right now, let's just bow our heads, close our eyes, all right? And I'm going to ask you to do something, maybe for the first time in your life, say, thank you, God, for the gifts you've given me. Now, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, how many of you say, I have no idea what my spiritual gift is? Will you slip your hand up? All right, hey, no shame. Slip your hand up. Many of us. All right, so while your eyes are closed and you're thanking God for your gift, I've always learned this. The most powerful prayer is to thank in advance. That's faith. Saying, hey, God, thank you for helping me get the job that I need, even though you don't even have an interview yet. That's faith saying, God, I know you're going to provide. I'm just going to go ahead and thank you. That's why the Bible says in everything give thanks. Why? It's the healthiest emotion is gratitude. It'll get you places you never thought you could get. But while your heads are bowed and your eyes closed, if you do not know them, this is a great time to say, God, open my eyes so that I can see those gifts. So that I can know them. So that I can use them. Now look at me. We are not a good church if we don't get you in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then number two, teach you how to live in that relationship. Purpose of the church is to give you the education through God's word that you need to survive. To give you the ammunition that you need to go to war. To be able to raise your children. To be able to conquer a divorce. To be able to matter of fact, head off the divorce before it even gets there. To be able to overcome addiction and bad habits and weaknesses. And I was sharing with a sweet girl in my office just this week saying, hey, listen, we all have addictions. Most people just like to think that addictions are based on substance and things that you can see. But we're all weak to something. I told her, I said, some people don't get off their couch every day. They play Xbox from morning to night. And when they are out in public, they're freaking out because all they can think about is Call of Duty. All right, they got an addiction. You know, some people can't put down the Oreos. I am one of those. And man, we got an addiction. We got weaknesses. And the thing is it's not knowing all the answers. It's just knowing that I can be better. How can I overcome this weakness? How can I die to myself daily? How can I kick this depression? Can I just say this? Some people are addicted to being depressed. They love the attention it gets. Matter of fact, it's the only time they get attention. And God help us to realize that they deserve attention more than when they're broken. You know, I tell people all the time, what you feed survives. You know, what you feed is going to live. And if you feed their depression lives. But if you feed their happiness, you feed their joy, their depression starves. Let's starve sin to death while we're raising up a spirit of God in our lives. Why don't we just focus a little bit on saying, God, take me deeper. Teach me more. You know why we're struggling in churches? We've got immature Christians, no offense, trying to lead lost people to maturity, and we can't do it. You can't do it. How many of you tonight, and let's just be honest, would struggle giving a gospel plan of salvation if I put you on the spot right now and say, come up on stage and tell us how we can be saved? How many of you say I'd be scared to death and struggle? Would you slip your hand up? All right, you better get your hand up because I'm going to call on the ones with their hands down. All right, there we go. Everybody's like, okay, okay. It's like, don't shoot, right? All right. I'm not going to do that to you. But look at this verse, if you would. Let's read. Skip down, if you would, to verse 11. Now, these are the gifts that God gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The responsibility, here it is, verse number 12, is to equip God's people to do His work and build up. Remember we said this Sunday. Things don't grow on their own. The church was not just started. It was built. Jesus built the church. And the first piece of wood He laid to it was a cross. And then He added a stone, but He kind of rolled that to the side, walked around. Now they say that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. He holds it together. He's the one that balances it all out. And can I tell you this? Your life does not just automatically get better. Have you learned that? You know, somebody, they posted it, and they post it all the time. I was talking to a pastor that is really saying, you know, I just feel like my job is to be a motivational speaker. And I said, well, no, that's not what God's called you to do. I mean, because can I just tell you, sometimes God shows up with something that just really lifts you up. And sometimes God shows up with something that shows you just how low you truly are. You know, He doesn't put you down, but He shows you what you could be and you realize how far down you are. Anybody ever had that moment? To where you said, okay, God, I got to get this right. I got to get this off my chest. You know, and I said, listen, God's word is to build us up. And life just does not happen based on positive thinking. You know, I'm. You say, well, you're a pessimist. No, I don't even agree with those words. An optimist is delusional. You know, there are days that are bad, all right? Somebody says, I've never had a bad day in my life. You're about to have one because I'm about to slap you. You know what I mean? That's a lie. It's not true. All right? The optimist tries to look at something and say, oh, that's no big deal. If it's bothering you, if it's crippling you, if it's holding you back, if it's keeping you from happiness, it's a huge deal. You know, we need people of faith. We don't need optimists and pessimists. We need believers. Believers say, this is bad, but God is good. This is impossible for me. But with God, all things are possible. You say, well, how do we get there? We grow. What do we grow in? The Bible says in our knowledge, in our wisdom, hey, let's grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What's it mean to grow in grace? It means you become more lovable. All right. What's it mean to grow in knowledge? It means you learn how to become more lovable and how to love. Being lovable doesn't mean you just know how to receive it. It means you know how to give it. All right. How many of you are with me? These are one of those, we're going to make you grow tonight. We're going to go a little deeper tonight. I mean, the greatest commandment in the world is to love God and love others. And the greatest commission in the world is to go tell everybody about that love. And so guess what? I got to learn how to love. And if I'm going to learn how to love, guess what? The Bible teaches me I got to learn how to forgive. You know, and if I'm going to learn how to forgive, I got to learn how to trust. And if I'm going to learn how to trust, I got to know who God is. I got to know. I mean, there's just so much. I never can get enough. The best addiction I've ever had in my life is that word. It's getting in the Bible and realizing that I can spend all day in there and never get as much out of it as I want. I mean, how many of you have ever maybe taken an hour and set it aside and just did a word study through the Bible? Anybody ever done that? I tell people all the time, you want to know where to start in your devotions? Take your greatest weakness and find out what God has to say about it. Take your greatest fear and go seek it out in God's Word. Take your biggest adversity, take your biggest giant. Matter of fact, CNN released an article last night saying that they found a graveyard for the Philistines. I love that stuff because I'm doing that research on how to prove God without the Word of God. And they said, we think we found the grave of a Goliath because his head is severed and he's massive. I'm like, well, I knew that. My Bible said so. You know, and it's like, man, I'm loving it that that's on national news. You say, well, I don't like CNN. I don't care what you like. They put it out there that God's word is true when it talks about Goliath. You say, well, man, can I tell you this? Creation, whether it realizes it or not, will prove the existence of God. You know why? Because one day, all of creation, every man, every woman will bow their knees before him and say, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are Jesus. You are the Son of God. And I don't know about you, but I just want to be better tomorrow than I was today. Anybody else like that? I want 5 years from now to be a lot better than the past 5 years. I told somebody just the other week, I cannot wait for 2016 to be over. You know, I started 2016 very optimistic. It has been awful. I mean, it has been one thing after another. Anybody else say, yeah, 2016? You know, James Perry said, it's the year of Jubilee. Yeah. Okay. It's the year of making myself rejoice. It's not the year. Yeah, man, we've had a hard year. Anybody else had a hard year this year? It seems like one thing right after another. But you know what? We've had a lot of blessings in this hard year. Anybody else had that too? A lot of provision in this hard year. Anybody else say God's shown up on time for you too? You know, and I look at it and it's like, man, I'm hoping and praying 2017 is going to be better. You say, well, why? Because, man, I don't want to go back to what we've already experienced. And I don't want to fight those battles again. I'm praying that those little tumors, whatever they were, popping up over my son's head, they're gone. And thank God we haven't had to deal with those since the beginning of the year. And man, I look at those and I'm like, hey, maybe we're moving forward. He said his first clear word the past week and saying dog and other things. And it means the world to us. And I'm looking and I'm saying, hey, we want it to get better. But you know what I realized? Lincoln didn't just say dog on his own. Man, we had to get on our hands and knees and bark. You know what I mean? We had books. You know, every time Bentley or Bama, that's our dogs, ran by. Dog, 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 dog. Bark, 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 bark. How many of you remember when your kids are little going out and saying, cow says moo? You know what I mean? I think that's why God doesn't let us remember when we were 2 and 3 years old. Because people were obsessed with shoving animals and noises down our minds and throats. You know, you say, what did I do when I was 2 years old? You heard moo all the time. But the thing is I realized that, hey, if we want him to mature and grow, we've got to teach him something. Today, he was with me all day, and I was trying to work, and it just didn't work. Because he wanted to read books. So we read Chicka Chicka Boom Boom like 15 times today. Anybody know that? A told B, and B told C, I'm going to see you at the top of the coconut tree, you know? Trying to explain to him I'm allergic of coconut, but he keeps bringing the book back, you know? And I can quote that whole thing. You know, the skit, scat, scoodle, doo, flip, flop, flea. Yeah. Sad thing is he brought it to me one time. I forgot I was on the phone. I was on my phone with my brother-in-law, and I was talking about the skin, knee, D, and stub, toe, D, and patched up F and G's all out of breath. And he's like, man, you're really good at that. And I was like, oh my goodness, mute. You know, it's like, get out of my ear. But you know, I get done and he'd laugh and then he'd set the book down and there in the back, if you've got that book, it's got the alphabet. And we sing the song, A, B, C, D. And I'd point at every one and then I turn my back and he's over there and he's not saying it, but and he's pointing. And then he gets the L-M-N-O-P and it's L-M-N-O-P, you know, because it's fast. And I realized something. Nothing grows and matures on its own. It has to be taught. Can I tell you this, church? We're going to teach you. Can I ask you this, church? Teach us. But one thing I've learned about teaching and being taught is you got to be patient. And that's the worst thing in the world, isn't it? Matter of fact, even the Bible says, you know, it's patience, man. It's through trial and tribulation that stuff comes. But I'm going to tell you this. I want to know that when I die, that we raised an army. That we trained an army of God that went forth. And the Bible says we rage war, but not like humans do. We don't use weapons made by human hands. No, we go with the boldness of who God is, His love. Isn't it amazing? We say it 1,000 times in this church. You know, you take our weapons, you stab somebody with it, they die. You take God's sword, stab somebody with it, they come alive. It's amazing. Why? Because He has true power and He has true love and it's unconditional and it's forgiveness. It has no measure and it has no end. He doesn't see race or color. He doesn't see social class. He sees opportunity. And you know what he's telling us? See like I see. Hear like I hear. Look like I'm looking. Because man sees the outward appearance. I want you to see the heart. Can I tell you this? You don't just start looking into somebody's heart right off the bat. You need a couple months of dates before you start seeing the heart. Anybody realize that? You know, if you don't get those couple months of dates and you just get married, you're going to find the heart and you might not like it. You know? Bill needs counseling. Somebody hug him. You know, he came alive. Amen. He's single. He's single. No, he's not, but he's dating someone now. Hopefully he's seeing his heart. Her heart. Her heart. Moving to the third point. Let's get to third base fast. Once you mature, be mature. Once you mature, minister, service. See, you know, and how many of you have been in ministry before? You've seen this, okay? Every one of you can testify to this. We have a lot of people who want to go from right here to right here. And you can't. Can I tell you this? People come up to me all the time, especially teenagers. I want your job. No, you don't. No, you don't. Matter of fact, I'm not even going to pray that you get it. Because sometimes it hurts. How many of you found that love hurts? See, and here's the thing, you're all ministers, so you all know. Sometimes it hurts to love your husband and your wife like Christ loved the church. Sometimes it hurts to love your kids. You say, no, it's so easy. They may not be talking yet. They're not teenagers yet. They're going to lie to you. They're going to break your heart. And I found when I first started ministering, man, I thought I had all the answers and I wound up totally broken. And I realized that I needed to go back. And then when I got to here, I realized, man, I didn't know what it was like to belong to anything. I felt like I started my life here and ran the bases backwards, and it took me 24 years to start running them the right way. And today I realized something and I want to teach you something. Every one of you are called to minister and to serve, but do not for a second think that you know it all. And do not for a second think that you can do everything. You can't. The key anthem, it seems, that's in the leadership, my elders, treasurers, trustees, everybody that's around me, and praise team, they all say the same thing to me for the past 4 years. You cannot do this alone. And so when we were sitting down and planning out 2016 at home, I told Jordan, by the end of this year, we're going to have more pastors and more staff. And I thank God we've got 4 pastors in our church. We've got team leaders in our church that are working now. And it's going, why? Because we cannot stand alone. It's got to go here first. And then we got to learn. And then we can go out and serve. And you know, can I tell you this? The Bible says when you're serving, whatever you do to the least of these, you're doing to Him. You know, when you're caring for somebody that the world doesn't care about, you're living for Him. Listen, let's read. Keep going. It says, verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, "This will continue till we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature." There it is. All right. "That we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." Don't minister the first time until you look like Jesus. Don't do it. All right. Because nobody's going to be attracted to who we are, but everybody's attracted to who He is. He said, "If I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me." Keep going with me, if you would. Verse 14. "Then we'll no longer be immature like children." You know what? Can I tell you this? And I said this before in the series. I'm going to pause and say it again now. I thank God that I'm the pastor of this church. I know this church has had issues and this church has had struggles and we've had adversities. But I'm going to tell you this. I've been in church my entire life and never have I seen such a unified group of believers as I see right here. And I'm just blessed to be a part of it. And I do. I want to thank you for that. You know how I know that's not possible? Is because we've made Christ the centerfold. He's everything. We've never tried to pretend we're something we're not. If you're a visitor with us, be ready. I'm going to expose myself. Not in an indecent way. But I'm going to take all of my secrets and put them on the table. We're going to pull people up on the stage that have some dark stories. And we're going to let them testify to the power of Jesus Christ. You know why? I am not ashamed of what I can be. I am proud today to say that I have died to that man and I'm letting Christ live in me. And I am thankful for that. And today, my ministry, my service is based on who He is, not who I am, because I know how bad I can be. But I know how awesome He is. And I just want to show you that. You know, I want to stand and I want to tell you the stories that are hard to say because I want you to see there's hope. You know, we're going to cry together. We're going to bleed together. And we're going to have some moments that are tough. Why? Because in our weakness, He's made strong. In our weakness, He's seen. Keep going with me if you would. Says we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Verse 15, instead, we will speak the truth in love. There's ministry. There's where it comes in. Have you noticed that first He called us to Christ, next He calls us to maturity, and then He calls us to ministry? It's not something I came up with. This is God. We sat down and we were talking Sunday afternoon with our leadership teams, and we were saying we need a purpose statement that defines in one sentence everything we're trying to accomplish. And so in order for us to come up with that, you know what I've been doing all week? I've been getting in the Word, and I can't get past this. Man, membership, maturity, hey, ministry. And then lastly, go to the next one if you would, Tanya. We got to get involved in missions. And missions is when we actually start going out. We actually start doing something. We start sharing Jesus Christ. Look at this if you would. It says in verse 15, instead we speak the truth in love, growing in every way to be more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work. That makes me ask you as a pastor today, what are you doing for the cause of Christ? And if the answer is nothing, you need to get busy. Because we can only experience that unity when every part of the body is working properly. You know, I spent the past 3 weeks recovering from a surgery because one part of my body wasn't working right. And I'm going to tell you, it was brutal for my entire body because one part shutting down. It was miserable. It was agony. It was pain. It was torture. It was. I'd never want to go through it again. I've said it 1,000 times. Wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. But I'm wondering today if the problems we see in our homes, the problems we're seeing in our churches, the problems we're seeing in our nation is a direct result of not every part of the body is working like it needs to be working. Some of you are gifted at mowing yards, and that's all you need to do. And some of you are gifted at speaking. And some of you are gifted at loving. Some of you are gifted at going grocery shopping. Some of you can find a bargain a mile away. Some of you, and that's all you need to be doing. He's saying, well, it's $5, and if I can afford two, I'm going to get one for me, and I'm going to get one for the family down the road that can't afford it. Some of us need to say, okay, look, you know, I've got an extra $10 left over at the end of the month. Why not? Why not go buy somebody dinner today? You know how many times I have people come up to me and say, man, I was so blessed today. Somebody took us out to lunch and they didn't realize we had nothing to eat. We got enough at lunch to go home and eat tonight. Man, and they said it gave us courage to come back. And then they're back and we're loading them full of food here. We're taking them grocery shopping. You know why? Because somebody decided to take somebody to lunch. You never think that the smallest things matter, but the smallest things are the things that matter most. All right, and it goes on and it says this, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. So wait a minute. Your growth is direct reflected of what I'm doing? Yes. So in other words, can I say this? You matter, and I matter, and we matter greatly to each other. You know, I need you to grow, and I need you to challenge me to grow. I need you to get me. I told my wife, when I get home tonight, if you see me with anything to eat in my hand, get mean. And some of you wives would love that permission. But I said, get ugly. Take it out of my hands. Lock the pantry. I'm full. I don't need to eat. I ate dinner on my way to church. I don't need to eat one other thing. But I have an eating addiction. Anybody else with me? I just nibble all day long. You know, right now as I'm talking, I'm thinking about the pretzels that are in the pantry. You know, the jar of peanut butter and a huge glass of water. The water makes it healthy. Matter of fact, Sunday night, I was ordering something to eat. And my brother-in-law was on the other line of the phone, and he said, why do you get water? You act like water is going to make everything else you just ordered go away. And I was like, I just like water, you jerk. But it was very convicting. It's like going and ordering 3 Big Macs and a Diet Coke. What is the Diet Coke going to do for you? You know what I mean? It's like, and I look at it and I realize that, man, I need people in my life that are going to challenge me. But yeah, we don't often like that challenge, do we? Do you know the Bible says to warn those that are being lazy, encourage those who are, it's saying, hey, let's get out there and say, get off your tail and do something. You know, can I say this? You want happiness in your life? It's going to require an action. You want love in your life? It's going to require an action. Don't ask for something you're not willing to put the effort into, because you'll never get it until you put the effort in. You know, let's move on real quick and I'll be done. It says, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I kind of broke it down a little bit more. Go ahead real quickly and click through these, Tanya, if you would. All right, so my pitch gets me to know Christ. That brings me to my membership, all right? Then my membership, it gets me to grow in Christ, and that brings me to maturity. And then my maturity gets me to serve Christ, and that brings me to my ministry. And then my ministry gets me sharing Christ, and that brings me to my mission. In other words, every part of my life should result in being able to share Jesus with somebody. When I say missions, what's your first thought? Talk to me. Sharing Christ. What would you say, buddy? A mission trip. Somebody else. I say missions. What do you think? There's no wrong answer. They're both right. Anybody else? Maybe we need to start thinking about missions. Filling needs. Tonight, Jennifer and Eric brought vegetables for anybody that's when they're walking out the door to take. Is that missions? Yeah. Here's what I suggest. If you don't need them, don't take them. If you can afford them, don't take them. Let somebody who doesn't. Now, I hate saying that, because then the person's going to think, well, if I get something, they're going to think I can't afford it. Can I tell you, you're in a safe place tonight. We just want them all gone, right? Take them. Don't leave them here. They just go to rot. You say, what are you saying? Sharing Jesus is the simplest thing in the world to do. Sometimes it's just telling your story. But man, can I tell you this? He tells you, hey, this is what the church is going to do for you. And this is what the church should be. A mission field, right? We're meeting people, but it starts with loving those people, helping those people grow, ministering those people. But can I tell you this? You cannot do it within your own abilities. We can't. There are moments in my life that God blows my mind. And these moments are happening more and more. To where I say something to somebody and they're like, are you a mind reader? No. But there is the thing called the spirit of discernment. And then you say something to somebody and they're like, how did you know that was going to happen? There is the thing called the spirit of prophecy. You say, well, Brother Josh, do you believe you're those things? No, I believe the Holy Spirit has those things. And I believe today that those things are available to you. I believe in the prayer of the unknown tongue. I believe in doing things that only God can do. But here's the problem. You know why we don't see them much in the church? Number one, we don't believe in them. And number two, we try to take credit for them. We try to say, look at what we did. And can I tell you this? We did nothing. Nothing. Do you think what we did saved two people from making a terrible eternal decision? No. But the Holy Spirit knew they would be here Sunday night and had a counseling appointment to go rogue. You say, what do you mean? We met with Tyler to talk about a loss of a job and somehow wound up with Randy Harden and Bambi Fields preaching 60-second sermons that changed a lot of people's lives. You say, what happened? It went rogue. What do you mean by that? We went in there with a plan and the Holy Spirit said we're going to go somewhere totally different. And we went and it was awesome. Can I tell you this? There's been those moments in my life that I try to force something and it fall right on its face. Anybody else have that? I try to look all spiritual and godly, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. And then I go out there and I do it, and I look like a complete idiot. And then there's been those moments in my life that the Holy Spirit just taps me and says, I want to do something. And I'm like, we're not doing that. We're not saying that. We're not going there. We're not telling her that. We're not telling him that. And I get this nauseous feeling deep down in my gut. Anybody ever had this? And it's almost like if you don't do this, you're literally going to puke. So it's either you word vomit or vomit. Which one do you want? And you turn around and you say something and a complete stranger look you in the face and say, how did you know? You know what I've learned to say in those moments? I just feel like God's trying to tell you he hasn't forgotten you. I just feel like God's wanting to show you he's here. He sees you. He sees your home. Man, I've seen people get saved in benches in Walmart. Man, it's just amazing to me how the power of God is coming true again and again and again. You say, what happens? I've said it at the very beginning when we started this church. I just want to get God out of his box that we put him in. Tear down the walls, take off the lids and say, be God. If it scares us to death, then scare us. If it shakes the floors of the jail, then shake it. If it locks the doors and we can't leave until we get it right, then God, do it. If we have to hold on to the columns of the church because we're scared to death to move, then God, make us stay put. Man, well, I wonder what it was like to be like Daniel, to get thrown into a den of hungry, starving lions and know that their mouths could not open. I wonder what that felt like. Probably totally terrifying. And then get down there and just kind of maybe mock the lion a little bit. Go pet the lion. Go lay down in front of him. You know, go poke your belly out. Make yourself look a little fatter. I wonder what it was like for David to step out with a sling in front of a Goliath fully armored. And to hear Goliath say, you sent me a grasshopper. You sent me this. And have the courage to say, you came with your sword and shield, but I came in the name of the Lord. Fa-boom. David made a big impression in Goliath's life. It took his life. Wonder what it was like to be like Moses standing at a Red Sea with a million people screaming blasphemy, literally. Oh, you brought us out here to die. And to see a Red Sea part. I wonder what it was like for Joshua and the 12 leaders from each tribe to step into the water of flooded Jordan and see it crawl. Open up and dry ground and then build a pillar. Man, what happened to that power? And for those of us that like to discredit the Old Testament, that was the power of the Old Testament. Before Jesus Christ, before God became flesh and dwelt among men, before the grace of God was flooded this place and before the windows of heaven opened up, before the veil was torn, that's the power before they had relationship with God. Why did it die once we got the relationship? Probably the same reasons our marriage dies once we get the marriage. We stop focusing on the things that matter. We forget about love. We don't communicate. We're not transparent. Are you with me? Man, you know what I love about you? Anybody could stand up right now and confess something, and nobody in here, I believe, that's a member here, would judge them. Matter of fact, I've seen the complete opposite happen. God bless you, but can I tell you this? Let's stop waiting on the world to get transparent and let's start seeing Christians become transparent. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from... Yeah, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, heal their lands. How many of you heard that verse before? You say, Old Testament, great, let's go New Testament. If any sick among you, let them call upon the elders of the church to bring them forward. Let them lay hands and anoint with oil and let them confess their faults one to another. Man, can I tell you this? We know you're not perfect, so stop trying to be. Matter of fact, trying to be perfect hinders progress. Perfection always hinders progress. But I'm striving to be better. I want to be a better man than I've been before, than I used to be. I want to be a better pastor next year than this year. I want to learn. I want to know more about Jesus next year than I did this year. And I want to know more about God. And I want more Bible study in my life. Anybody else like that? I crave it. Man, I know some of you do it because every time you go to Thursday night Bible study, you're there 3 hours. And every time you come to Monday night, we're here 3 hours. And we go to church on Sunday nights and it's 2.5 hours long. And man, I love that. You know why? Because there's no greater thing that we can get in us than the Word of God. But the problem is we're hoarders. We know the truth, yet it's hidden. We got to be a church that's starting to share. And I'm going to challenge this church this year more than ever to get involved in ministry opportunities, to get involved in missions. And you know how you're going to do that? Using the spiritual gifts that God has given you. That spiritual gift of discernment, the spiritual gift of speaking prophecy, the gifts of teaching, the gifts of healing. I mean, I just want to see the church come alive. And I know some of you that terrifies you. Because maybe you were taught that those things have ceased to exist. You know who taught you those things? The people that are making them cease to exist. The Bible says they're pure, they're here. It doesn't say it in the Old Testament, it says in the New Testament that these gifts were given. You ever wondered where they're at? Anybody ever wonder why we don't see them? You know the only answer to that is a mirror. It's the reflection you see in it. They're in here. And we don't see them because of what's here. So I'm calling our church to realize that our purpose is to step past fear and to do what God says to do every time He says to do it. Every time without restraint. But only to do it if we know it's God. And to never do something in the name of God that we've created. So let's close with these verses. Shouldn't have sat down. That was painful. All right, here we go. Verse 20. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Verse 21. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. And instead, let the Spirit, there it is, renew your thoughts and attitudes. Can we get that verse on there? All right, Ephesians 4, verse 23. Instead, read it with me. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Now we got it, you can read it. You do it. Instead,
let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes.
You had a bad day, let the Spirit renew it. You're mad at your husband and wife, why don't you filter everything you're about to say through the Spirit? Your coworker's getting on your nerves. Why don't you let the Spirit be the one that you filter it through? Can I tell you this? If we would live in the Spirit like the Spirit lives in us, we would not live in such agony as we live today. We live in freedom and truth. Last verse and we're done. Verse 24. Put on your new nature. Created to be what? Like God. I stood here and said one day, fine, don't read your Bible. I'll read it for you. Anybody hear that Sunday? I said, don't pray. I'll be praying for you. You're powerless against my prayer. You can stand against my logic all day long, but my prayers can reach all the way across the nation. You know why? Because when I pray, I go to the Father. You know where the Father goes? Straight to your heart. Matter of fact, our men's group met over a man that we've been praying for and trying to minister to for almost 2 years now on last Sunday morning. And we prayed that God would get a hold of him wherever he was. We knew he was in the state of North Carolina. And by the time we got out of that service, he had checked himself into rehab. We called him. I got a hold of him and I said, what happened? He said, I don't know. I was sitting in church and all of a sudden I just heard God saying, you got to go, buddy. You got to go. And I thought, You know how many times we've told him he needed to go? Dennis, right? David, right? Jason, all of them. Man, we begged him. We pleaded. Christy, we begged him. Man, it made him mad. Made him move to North Carolina. It really did. He hated me. For about 2 or 3 months there, I couldn't get him to say anything nice about me. David can testify to that. He'd get off the phone and turn around and say, Josh, just cuss me out. I'd be like, now I want to. It broke my heart, but man, it's just like something just grabbed me and said, you know what? I tried to tell him and tell him and tell him, and then I realized all we needed the whole time was just the Holy Spirit to get a hold of him. That's it. He was powerless when the Holy Spirit showed up and said, buddy, you've got to go. You are you with me tonight? I said, hey, don't believe in God. I'll believe for you. Don't read the Bible. I'll read it for you. Don't pray. I'll pray for you, and if you're in a relationship with me, you're going to get all of those things. Everything you don't believe in, we're going to illustrate. And someone came up to me and says, who do you think you are to say you can be like God? I didn't say it. He said it. That I'm to put on my new nature, created to be like who? God. Truly righteous and holy. Am I perfect? No. No, 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 no. Some of you can testify to that. Do I get it right all the time? No, not at all. Matter of fact, I get it wrong more than I get it right. That's why I preach. I tell you everything I did wrong and how God showed me how to get it right. But today, I can honestly say this. I'm not ashamed of what I believe in. I'm not ashamed of what we stand for. And I firmly believe that if I went and stood before God right now, there's a lot of things that we've accomplished in the past 5 years that he would be very proud of because he has shown off and done some amazing things. But I want more. I want more. They sang it tonight. I want more of you, God. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Brian, just come play. I misspoke. I said the other day, come join our new members class so that you can see if what you believe lines up with what we believe. That is not what I intended to say. My intention was this. Come, let us show you from God's word why we believe what we believe. That's it. Because every belief we stand on is founded in his word. It's not something we created. I want to see you grow. The more you grow as a Christian, the more you glow. I mean, the Bible says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I want to see you radiant and shining brightly, and I want those smiles to be sincere. For the joy of the Lord to be real in your life and for your heart to be secure. I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt that you are his and he is yours. I want you to know you've got a relationship with God. I want you to know that you are loved, that you've never been forgotten, never been forsaken, that God loves you. I want you to know that God has great plans for you, and God has things that are beyond your imagination that are in store for you. He laid those plans out before you took your first breath. And I want to grow with you, and I want you to grow with me, and I want us to start on this journey. Let's get on that narrow road, and let's walk together, and let's save as many as we can on the way. Turn them around, point them to Jesus. Let's walk and talk and breathe Jesus Christ. Let's do what the Holy Spirit leads us to do, and not be scared of who the Holy Spirit is. Just embrace him and let him fulfill the works through us that God is wanting to fill. Jesus even said to the disciples, whatever he says to you is as if I'm saying it to you. He said, you'll do greater things than you've seen me do. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. I'm ready. And I'm ready to see a revival break out like we've never had before. I'm ready to see people saved by the thousands in Jefferson County. I'm ready to see drugs being thrown out. You say, yes, we want all the drug dealers to get driven out of Jefferson County. No, I don't. I want all of them to be drawn to Jesus Christ. That's what I want. I might be the only pastor. I doubt I am, but I would love it if every drug dealer one day is a member of Grace Community Church. You say, why? Because I know that in order to do that, they're going to find Jesus Christ. People ask me all the time, what's the one requirement y'all have to join your church? You've got to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you don't, then let's get it settled. And then let's get busy growing. Then let's get busy ministering and serving. And then let's get busy in mission, sharing Jesus Christ. And then one day, let's go home when that trumpet sounds. Let's stand beside him. Let's worship him forever. Let's unite here and just practice for when we get there. Let's get there. I don't know about you, but is there anybody here tonight say, you know what, Brother Josh? I want more. I want more. I want more of God than I have today. I want to see him more powerful than I'm seeing him today. Anybody like that? Slip their hand up saying, I want more. Anybody else getting a little bit of an addiction? Anybody else getting a little bit excited? Anybody else desiring a little bit more? Then let me ask you this, surrender. Right there where you sit saying, okay, God, I don't want more. I want to be more. I want to show more. Use me. He said in his word, if revival's to begin, it's to begin in the house of God. You say, what is the house of God? Didn't I establish it at the beginning? You are the house of God. And if revival's going to start, it's got to start in my heart and in your heart. It's got to take one person willing to allow God to do whatever he wants. That's what's going to start revival. One person. But I can tell you, you're not alone. I desire it. Before I die, I want to be a part of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. So tonight I ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? If you're here tonight, you remember a time that you've given Christ your heart. You know without a shadow of a doubt that there's been a time you've said to him, I confess you as Lord. I believe you rose from the grave. I believe you died for me. You are my God. I confess it. If you can remember that, would you slip your hand up? It doesn't have to be those exact words, but you remember the time. Raise your hand. Raise it boldly. We always say it, thank God. While it's there, just praise him a little bit. Say, thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody here tonight? Maybe you say, I don't know him. I'm confused. I just don't know if I've ever given my heart. I don't remember that time. I don't have that moment. Is there anybody here tonight? I say, that's me. I'm not sure. I'm not going to embarrass you. We're not going to have an altar call where you come forward tonight. Nobody's going to have to come forward tonight unless the Spirit moves them. But tonight, if you're here and you say, I do not know if I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, would you slip your hand up? Wherever you're at, just real quick, right up, right down. Okay, anybody else? Do not know. I don't remember a time. Let me ask you a question. I just want you to nod your head. If you just raise your hand or if you're sitting there with doubts, just nod your head. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Everybody, if you believe that, just nod your head. Do you believe that he died on a cross for your sins, but that he did not stay dead, that he rose again, he's alive and well, sitting on the right hand of God? Do you believe he's alive today? Would you just nod your head? You just admitted to the hardest part of salvation. See, the hardest part is believing. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. You've got the easiest part left to go. And right there where you sit and right there where you are, if you believe it, don't tell me about it. You just told me you'd believe it. Right there in your heart, right there out loud, whatever you want to do, just say it to him. I believe, Jesus, I believe that you rose from that grave, and I believe that you love me, and I believe today that you are my Savior, my Lord, and I'm going to proclaim that in my life. Tonight, if you just did that, where you're sitting, would you slip your hand up real quick? Say, I just gave my life to Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Anybody else? I just confessed an amen. Anybody else? Join these four. God bless you. I'll do this, and we say it all the time. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, we will get you one. Just let us know. If you're here and you just accepted Jesus Christ, we'll get you one. When I say we'll get you one, I think this is the most we've ever spent on Bibles this year. We get good ones, Bibles that you can get in and study. But how many of you are here tonight, and you said earlier you know that you know God, but yet you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, and you don't know what the Spirit can do in your life. Anybody like that, say, you know what, Brother Josh, I desire it. I want to know. I want to experience that. I want to see what God can do through my life. Would you slip your hand up tonight? In the Bible, they baptized him in the Spirit. It means at some point in your life, when you accept Jesus Christ, you've got to realize you were baptized in the Spirit of God. In other words, the old man was buried. That sinful nature was buried. And that when you came back to life, you didn't come back alone. You were born again, and the Spirit of God was born in you. It is in you. Today, you have a gift, and you need to seek it with everything that's in you, saying, God, reveal it. And can I tell you this? It's not just one little thing. All gifts are available. There's going to be moments in your life you use certain gifts and never see them again for a while. There are moments that God has given you. There are gifts that God has given you that they don't leave. They're there. And we need the body of Christ to come alive and start using those. People need to see Jesus. You know how they knew he was Jesus? He walked on water. He turned water into wine. You know how they knew he was Jesus? He raised people from the dead. He healed blind eyes. He raised lame legs and made them walk. He took deaf ears and let them hear. He threw out demons. You say, well, he's just a man. Well, how is he just a man if he's standing out there on a raging sea? Well, he's just a man. Well, how is he just a man if I lowered him, my little brother, or I lowered my friend through the roof of a building, and all of a sudden, the person that's been lamed and with a disease their entire life just gets up? What about that woman with the issue of blood that just barely touched the hem of his garment? He can't be an ordinary man. He's got to be something spectacular. As a matter of fact, history proclaims him as such. Can I ask you this tonight? Can anybody look at your life and say, Jesus isn't an ordinary man because of what I've seen through that life? If the answer is no, then right now, surrender. Close with this verse and then we'll pray. The Bible says, Paul wrote, I beseech you, I beg with you, I plead with you, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is a reasonable purpose. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. It says God does this by changing the way you think, by renewing your mind. Then you will know what is good and perfect, what is the will of God. You will know it. And tonight, you've got to realize that in order for you to embrace that moment, you've got to first give up this moment. Say, God, I surrender. I surrender my marriage. I surrender my life. I surrender my children. I surrender my home. I surrender everything, my job. Surrender. Living sacrifice, meaning I'm not dying, I'm coming alive, and I'm going to use my life to reach someone else. Is there anybody here tonight say, that's where I need to be, in surrender? Would you slip your hand up? Amen. What key are you in? All right. Stand with me. Let's sing a song. It's an old one. I hope you can prayerfully sing it. We're going to close and go right after we're done. Let's sing, I Surrender All. I don't even know if we have the words. Please don't sing like some religious choir that's scared to death to be heard. If you mean it tonight, many of you, most of you, raise your hand saying, "That's I do, I need to surrender it." Then maybe we just worshipfully, prayerfully lift this up and we just flood this place. Nothing greater than to know four people accepted Christ and then maybe the rest came to know, hey, he's better than the way I'm living. I'm going to live better for him today. So can we just lift this up as we close tonight? Ready? Here we go. Twice, three times as many, and I've never heard him sing like that. I pray to God we come back Sunday and we're able to say, I've never seen him live like that either. Let's go be the hands and feet of God. Let's go do it. Grab somebody's hand. Let's close in prayer. God, I love you. I am overwhelmed in the moment. God, I know you say in your word, sin, it only lasts a season. That is true. I've seen it. God, I don't want this moment just to be a season. I don't want it to be a moment. God, I want it to be the moment that establishes every other moment of our lives. The moment that Grace Community Church starts living aloud the love that you've given us. And God, that we take it further than the people in these seats. that we go to the jails, that we go out to the bars, that we go out in the highways, the hedges, our neighborhoods, and the neighbors around us, and the people that we pass in Walmart, that we take that love into Food City and into the bank as we go and into our workplaces. God, bring us to life. Bring us to life. And I pray that what you're doing here will spread nationwide. We don't need a movement. We don't need a slogan. We need you. We need your love. And I pray that this, the spirit that we feel right now, will never die. May we not quench the spirit in Grace Community, but may we see him grow, and may many lives be spared. May many eternities be secured. I praise you tonight. You're amazing. I love you tonight. Oh God, you've been good to me. We claim all these things believing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you.